Zechariah chapter 1, we read from verse 20. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. May God bless to us those two verses. They're quite sufficient for us to dwell upon this evening. In our last sermon, we were considering the vision of the four horns. And I first drew attention to those words where Zechariah says, I lifted up mine eyes. Words which he often used as a further vision was given to him. And in this, we are to understand that it was the eyes of his mind and of his heart. For it would appear that after a revelation had been given to him, or a truth communicated, he would lapse into a state of deep contemplation, contemplating that which he had seen. And so was it necessary that he be alerted, for there was more for him to be instructed in as yet. In this, I made a practical application that no individual Christian or no local church must be so wrapped up in that which they already know that they think that there is no further truth for them. For this is a most tragic state for any to drift into. Yet, sadly, it is the case that many have. Then we came to the four horns. And from the scriptures we established that horns are symbolic of power, and that four so often speaks of completeness or of entirety. And whilst these horns, which did have an earthly significance, inasmuch as they spoke of literal nations which scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, yet their deeper spiritual symbolism was that of universal spiritual powers of darkness set upon scattering the people of God. Using any and every means, from ruthless persecutors to wolves in sheep's clothing, and of these, we as believers are ever to be vigilant, with our eyes lifted up, to behold and to perceive such universal foes. Sufficient then, by way of recap. Now this evening we come to verse 20. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Coming to this verse, we come again to yet another very difficult section of Holy Scripture. Some regard this as another vision. The Scofield Reference Bible, for example, which can be very dangerous, he regards this, and it's listed, as being a further vision. But this is not so. It is a part of that which we saw last week, namely, the vision of the four horns. To treat verses 20 and 21, which come before us this evening, to treat these verses as being independent of verses 18 to 19, is to completely mutilate the truth. The truth which is being conveyed, it completely mutilates it. However, careful explanation is necessary in order to see wherein the connection lies. First of all, we'll deal with the word carpenter. In order that the biblical usage of the word in this instance be fully understood by us, we might glibly say, well, we all know what a carpenter is. It is one who is engaged in woodwork in a general sense. This does not convey the thought that he's a joiner. He might be. But a carpenter is one who's engaged in woodwork in a general sense. He might not be a joiner. But one who is engaged in a variety of jobs, making such things as roof trusses, gates, sheds, etc. In house building, he put in the joists, nail down the floorboards, fit the skirtings, hang the doors, and so on. And all this would be a right impression and definition of a carpenter. But such is not the biblical usage of the word here in Zechariah chapter 1. The underlying Hebrew word, which is here translated carpenter, is a very full word. It is defined as craftsman, artificer, such as wrought in metal, stone, or wood. And then is given the definition of carpenter, smith, engraver, and mason. But whichever of these four we opt for, we must view them not as a common mason laying concrete, or as a blacksmith shoeing horses or mending harrows, or a carpenter knocking up a garden shed. That which the Holy Spirit of God is conveying here is highly skilled men. Artificers, craftsmen, highly skilled men, men fully fitted and duly qualified for intricate work which is assigned to them. So having given this little explanation to verse 20, we now link up with verses 18 to 19. The verses before us last week. We'll link up verse 20 with that before we move on into verse 21, which will complete this second vision. Without being too repetitive, I just want to remind you of those four horns symbolizing power. Power, which we saw last week, is found in the four corners of the earth, and it is arrayed against the people of God. One has said that it can take the form of hostile nations who are openly opposed to God or any form of Christianity, which is manifested in bitter persecution and ruthless barbarism. On the other hand, it can be grievous wolves who infiltrate into the church. Even those of your own selves, states the scripture. And such as these can do untold harm. Well, whatever form the opposition may take, these are the horns which scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, and still do today in a spiritual sense. Now, having brought out this truth, these horns which scatter the people of God, verse 20 immediately goes on to say, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. This little word "and" clearly shows that it is all a part of the same vision or revelation, we shall never get the full meaning of verses 18 and 19, which were before us last week, if we fail to link on verses 20 and 21. Having been shown the four horns that scattered the people of God, Zechariah is immediately shown four carpenters, or more rightly termed, four artificers. And we should note that again it is four, signifying universality. Four horns symbolic of worldwide power in opposition and tyranny. Four artificers symbolic of the worldwide presence of those who are skilled to do a work which is assigned to them. This then sets the stage for the completion of this vision. So with this backcloth we enter into verse 21. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Then said I, what come these to do? You see, again the prophet is bewildered. And can we not understand it? That which was being shown to him was most perplexing. The angel who talked with Zechariah had just explained to him the meaning of the four horns in verse 19. Now confronted with these four carpenters, he says, well, what are these come to do? How do these fit into the picture? Then did the same communicating or interpreting angel explain. Now he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. These are the horns that have scattered Judah. And these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. On the surface, the deeper we go into this, the more complicated it appears. That is, on the surface. But this is not really the case. If we look at the matter carefully, these are the horns which have scattered Judah. And immediately do we see that this verse before us now is an integral part of verse 19. Here's the horns that scattered Judah. Here's the artificers that God has sent. And so is confirmed that which I said earlier in this sermon, that if one makes the vision of the four horns to be independent of these four artificers, the full truth of the four horns will never be brought out or seen. Before the interpreting angel begins to explain that which these skilled craftsmen have come to do, he brings forward those four horns again, which have scattered Judah. We will look first of all at the meaning of this at the time, because it did directly appeal, did directly concern the nation of Judah at the time. So we'll look at it as it affected the earthly people at that time in Zechariah's day, how it affected those Jews. Invariably, had those descendants of Jacob been harassed by heathen nations? Not just one, but so often shut in by them, as they had enemies north, south, east, and west, four corners. Invariably had Israel and Judah, the sons of Jacob, been housed in this way. Well, more laterally, as we know, in the days of the minor prophets, which we have been studying for some years, more laterally, it was the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, and later the Romans. Assessing the situation as it was in Zechariah's day, Israel and Judah, in Zechariah's day, both Israel and Judah were scattered. Only a tiny remnant were in the homeland, and they were in great affliction. In this scattering of Israel and Judah, all the great powers at some point had been instrumental. It is to these powerful nations or empires which over the years had harassed and scattered Israel that attention is drawn in the latter part of this vision. Now we know that God had used these heathen nations to chastise his earthly people. God had raised them up. He even called them his sanctified ones. We saw this some years ago. His sanctified ones. Heathen nations which God had set apart for the purpose of bringing judgment upon his erring people. Yes, we know that God had used these heathen nations to chastise his people. That aspect pertains to divine sovereignty. But as one has pointed out so many times, every nation, and indeed every individual, is responsible and accountable to God for their actions and for their sin. And in turn, judgment will fall upon them. This is the truth of human responsibility. And it is this aspect which is before us now in these closing verses of Zechariah chapter 1. The horns of verses 19 and 20 represent powerful foes who had scattered Israel and Judah so that no man did lift up his head. In other words, they just could not stand against them. These horns were of such strength and power that Israel and Judah could not lift up their head. They could not stand against them. But, says the interpreting angel, these carpenters, or more rightly described as skilled artificers, they'll come out to fray them. These now appear on stage, these carpenters, they now appear on stage to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Just as God had revealed the four horns of tyrannical power, so did he now reveal four qualified artificers to fray them. The word fray means to discomfort, to hurl forth, and to thrust away. Now, have we not seen this in action as we have come through the minor prophets? Assyria, that mighty world power in the days of Hosea and Amos, how they swept in upon the northern kingdom and carried those 10 tribes right away to the north of that great empire, and there they scattered them. 10 tribes of Judah, 10 tribes of Jacob. Then what happened? Assyria was that nation which God described as his sanctified ones to do this job of scattering the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. But then what happened? Well, Assyria began to decline. Deterioration set in. And that great world power fast went down. And ere long, Babylon came into the ascendancy, and they swallowed up Assyria. Babylon, in her heyday, vented fury upon Judah. God had said that this would be so. Babylon vented her fury upon Judah, razed her cities, carried off the Jews into captivity. But then, how long did Babylon last? Babylon too had its heyday, its day of glory, only to be taken over by the great Medo-Persian Empire. And so we could go on drawing attention to the rise and the fall of empires. Now, this is a divine principle. It's a principle which was brought into being by Almighty God himself. The rise and fall of empires. And it's just that which is set forth in verse 21. It's the carpenters at work. It is but the outworking of a principle which God had established long centuries before. Let me explain. When we came through the book of Genesis, particularly that early section, that section which dealt with early civilization, which we spent a very long time on, we saw how God allotted certain areas of this planet to certain families. This was closely followed by confusion of languages. All the detail of this is set out in those chapters which are seldom read, which contain all the genealogies following the flood, and there the allocating of the land into various sections. All the details of this is set out in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, chapters which, if carefully considered, are fraught with great blessing, because here was laid the foundations of differing nationalities. Up until that period, all had been of one great family and all of one language. Well, why did God choose to do this and to set in motion the development of a multiplicity of nations speaking different languages? Surely, this has been the cause of more trouble than anything else. No, this is not so. Because man is a fallen creature, and as such, one of his major characteristics is covetousness, greed, and a longing for power. And left to himself, with no law, no restrictive influence, he will do anything to achieve his end. God knew this, and in wisdom created nations who more often than not are opposed to one another. Now think of it, friends. Think of it. Suppose Nero never had any opposition. Or let us bring it more up to date. If no one had challenged Adolf Hitler, by now he would have dominated the whole world. More recently still, if there had been no nation to oppose Saddam Hussein a year or so ago, I tremble to think what the situation might be now. Can you not see the point at which we are arriving? When great powers arise upon the world stage, they may be allowed to go so far. Because remember, God ordains them. He raises up and he puts them down. They may be allowed to go so far, and in the doing of it, we don't know why God has ordained them, but they're fulfilling his purposes of judgment. We don't know. It pertains to his secret will. But they arise. They may be tyrannical powers. They're allowed to go so far. But then other nations, who are craftsmen at diplomacy, skilled artificers in war, they appear. And the tyrants are put down. So this is a principle, and it's been in operation right down through history. Foolish ideologists, they might dream of one world government and of all nations coming together. It will never happen. It's a foolish dream. And it will never happen because God has ordered otherwise. If it could happen, I tell you this, this world would be a far worse place to live in than ever it is now. And this is what is being set forth to Zechariah. Most of the sons of Jacob had been scattered. And the tiny remnant there in Judah were so vulnerable. But the truth being revealed at this point is that the Lord's people will never be totally overrun. 10 tribes completely scattered. The others had been taken into captivity. A tiny remnant had returned, very tiny. The rest chose to remain down there in Babylon. This tiny remnant, I say, was very vulnerable. But the truth being revealed is that the Lord's people will never be totally overrun or destroyed, because God has carpenters. He has other skilled men whom he can raise up to deal with and to put down opposing forces. This then is the meaning of that which the prophet saw as it pertained to those few Jews in Judah. That's the earthly significance. What then of its spiritual significance? Well, doesn't the lesson lie right on the surface? There can scarce be any need for me to make the application. How many have been the world powers down through history who have sought to stamp out Christianity and to blot out the name of Christ? But in the sovereign purposes of God and in his providence, other nations have arisen and have frayed those proud empires, and they are now extinct. The horns of Islam, Romanism, and other vicious forces, they may appear, they're with us today. But God ever will raise up artificers in varying fields to fray those who oppose the true remnant. God has his artificers, I say, in varying fields to fray those who oppose the true remnant, to the end that God's purposes, according to his eternal plan, will be infallibly accomplished. Notice the phraseology. I say there will be those artificers in varying fields in different parts of the world to fray those who oppose the true remnant. Now bear in mind, apostate Israel and Judah had been carried off and scattered. There was no provision for them. No provision for them. No carpenters appeared on the scene on their behalf. Neither is there for apostate Christendom today. God will not raise up artificers to fray the enemies of the apostates. They cannot claim divine protection. It is the true people over which the Lord is concerned, his true people, and no enemy formed against that little flock will ever prosper. There will always be a carpenter to cast out the horn of any who would dare to extinguish the name of Christ. It may cost many a faithful believer, indeed it has done, it has cost many a faithful believer their life's blood. But that makes no difference. The cause of Christ still continues. There are those whom God has ordained and raised up. We do not know his secret will. We don't always know who he is using. It could be Christians. It could be heathen powers. Even the devil can be drawn in to serve the purposes of God in his sovereignty. But there will always be a carpenter. The name of Christ will never be extinguished until his eternal purposes are fully accomplished. What then of those more insidious foes? The grievous wolves who arise within the flock, seeking to scatter in this way. Again, God has his artificers, those who can and who must cast out the horns of the troublers of his people. The elders and the officers of the church. The office of an elder in the church, the scriptures make abundantly clear, is not for a novice. Elders are to be men thoroughly grounded in the faith. Men who not only know the scriptures, but in wisdom can skillfully and authoritatively apply them. Such are God's skilled craftsmen in his church, raised up, placed there by the head, to fray and to cast out, if necessary, any who are seen to be scattering the flock. Now, I think sufficient has been said. I think that we can now all understand this vision of the four horns and the four carpenters, which is one and the same vision. I believe the great overriding truth of this vision to be the infallibility of God in the protection and in the preservation of his true church. It is, as Christ the great head has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So may his word be blessed to us again this evening. Amen. Hymn number 87. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. Number 87.
What wonder shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of His great love. The kingdoms of this world lie in His hand. See how they rise or fall at His command. Through sorrow and distress, tempestuous storms that rage, God's kingdom yet endures from age to age. Its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its upward flexing ways are ordered right. Soon all its winding paths will end, and then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil.
Our Father and our God, Thou knowest how often we are perplexed at the course of events, both in the world and in Christendom at large. Perplexing indeed. Nevertheless, our hand is in Thine. Our confidence is in an immutable and infallible God, a God of all wisdom, a God of limitless power, a God who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. As for Thee, O God, Thy ways are perfect, and we walk by faith and not by sight. May these be no idle words. May it not be a theory of ours, but may it be that which is our everyday attitude in life, walking by faith. May this be the guiding principle. Then shall we not be unduly perturbed. We shall await that moment of which we have just been singing, when all the winding paths of this lower scene will end, and then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil. So keep our hearts and minds in perfect peace as they're stayed upon Thee, for Christ's sake. Amen.